And in our passage this morning, Jesus continues speaking about our hearts. So I'm going to read for us Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 24. Feel free to have that open in front of you as well. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 24. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Everyone has treasure. What does Jesus mean by treasure? He's talking about the things that we place value on in our lives. So what do you treasure? What is it that you give value to? Because everyone has treasure. I've been given special permission this morning to bring in a very valuable treasure. So I'm going to get it out for you, but as I do, can I ask no flash photography, no sudden movements in case I drop it and damage it. This is Bluebell. Bluebell up for you there. She's not one of a kind. She's not 100% clean. And I think she retails for about £20. But no matter how much you were to offer me this morning to buy Bluebell off me, if you were so inclined, I'm not going to sell you Bluebell. Because this treasure belongs to my daughter, Evelyn. And there is a high possibility that if I don't return it home later, she won't sleep tonight. And that is because Bluebell is a treasure. Bluebell is important to her. Bluebell helps her to feel secure. So for that reason, I'm not going to sell it to you. Also because I treasure my sleep as well. Everyone has a treasure. We all have objects in our lives that have specific significance to us. It might be something expensive like a car or a device or jewelry. But it might be something that's inexpensive, like Bluebell. It might be something that might not mean a lot to somebody else and hold no value, like a signed football shirt if it wasn't your team. But if it was your team, you might just spend more than you should buying it. But our treasure could also be immaterial. Just like the great poet Bruno Mars once said, "You are my treasure." Your treasure might be a relationship that's just particularly precious to you. It could be your reputation. It could be the reputation of your favorite sports team or political party or even your business. We all have treasure. What is your treasure? One of the ways that we can tell what our treasure is how we react to the possibility of losing them. Let me give you an example that hits home to me and maybe you as well. How do you feel when you leave your phone at home, accidentally? You leave the house and it's kind of there. Your anxieties are spiked because it's not with you. It's playing on your mind throughout the day. Maybe you would even rather be late to work than forget your phone. How many of us treasure our phones? We all have treasures. And the reaction that we have when we think that we've lost them or that they've been harmed isn't insignificant. It's evidence to us that they aren't just things that we have, but that we value them at a core level, which means that they have a spiritual significance to us. We see this when Jesus says, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be." Our treasures influence the spiritual state of our hearts. And so it's for this reason that Jesus speaks these penetrating words, so that we can kind of do a little bit of open heart surgery on ourselves this morning and ask, what impact are our treasures having on our hearts today? And Jesus, in this passage, gives us three images to kind of test and recalibrate our hearts so that we're not drawn to temporary things, but instead drawn to eternal things. Now, before we look at those three images, perhaps you're wondering why Jesus can claim this kind of insight into your heart. Maybe you wouldn't call yourself a follower of Jesus. Maybe Jesus' teachings are unfamiliar to you, and you're wondering, well, how does this guy from 2,000 years ago, why is it that he's the one that's able to tell me what's best for my heart? Well, I hope that as we go through these images, you'll start to see, as I've been reminded this week, that there's no one that knows the human heart better than Jesus Christ. He gets me. He understands me. And he knows what is best for your heart. So he's going to take us through three different images: storage, sight, and slavery, which we're going to look at in turn. So let's first look at storage. This is the first image that he uses. He says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and vermin or rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So Jesus is drawing a contrast for us between where our hearts are wrapped up in temporary earthly things and eternal heavenly things. Because you and I, our hearts are made vulnerable or safe by what we choose to love. Many of us will have faced a decision kind of similar to this when deciding where to store our photos. Caitlin and I had this when we were when Evelyn was born, and we'd filled up our phone's memory with countless photos and videos. And so we had to decide, well, where are we going to store it? Are we going to put it onto some, you know, hard disks in the house, or print them off so we have them kind of physically there to touch? Or are we going to put them in the cloud so that they're kind of safe on a server somewhere? And there's a sense in which a physical copy is, whilst it's nice to touch and have there, it's more at risk, isn't it? If we have a house fire, they go. If somebody spills a drink on them, we can lose them forever. And it's, you know, devastating when you lose things like that. In the cloud, they feel much safer. And Jesus is making a similar contrast. If we want to keep our hearts safe, we need to keep our treasures where earthly things can't affect them. The trouble with the cloud, though, is that it's still susceptible to hackers and viruses and servers going down. So even the cloud is affected by things of the earth. It's still earthly. Earthly treasures perish. Jesus says, moths and vermin destroy. And we've all experienced this in different ways, haven't we? For you, that might be, you know, your house or your flat, where you've had leaks and breakages and things to maintain, or your mortgage and kind of managing to kind of keep up with those payments whilst inflation rates are rising. And that causes an unsettledness in our hearts as we worry about these things. It might be a particular investment for you, like a cryptocurrency or something you've invested your money in, and it's going up and down, and you feel yourself going up and down with it. Maybe it's the same with your pension pot. Maybe it's the reputation of your company, where you got a particularly bad review, and it meant more to you than perhaps you were first appreciated. Maybe an important relationship has broken down and it felt like it threw everything in your world off kilter. Earthly life happens to our treasures. Material things break, clothes fade, stuff becomes outdated, people leave, or we have to leave stuff behind. And Jesus also adds that sometimes thieves break in and steal. So sometimes, painfully, much outside of our control, people will maliciously take things from us. So here's the point. As long as your heart is tethered to these things, it is vulnerable. When Jesus talks about the heart, he's not just speaking about your emotions. The heart in the Bible is the very center of who we are, out of which our emotions and our desires come. And so whatever has hold of our heart is the source of our sense of personal value, of personal purpose and security. And so your sense of value and purpose and security are only as stable as the things to which you give your heart. Jesus doesn't say here that we can't earn money or that we can't own valuable things. He doesn't mean that we have to keep all the people that we love and like at a kind of arm's length, at a distance from us. But he's saying at our core level, we need to give ourselves to something that cannot be harmed. So he says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Only something eternal can take that central place in your heart and not leave you vulnerable. So invest your heart in God. Invest your heart in God and what God is doing, and you will not lose out. This is what Jesus is saying. Invest your heart in God. Now, this happens when we decisively give our lives over to Jesus and to a relationship with him, because there is no safer place for your heart to be. Jesus has come for your heart, and his love will never diminish. It will never let you down, because he doesn't change. Jesus does not change. You can trust Jesus with your heart. And wonderfully, his kingdom is a kingdom that lasts as well. And so if you and I, if we live for his kingdom, if we use our resources to further his kingdom, it will only ever be worth it, because it lasts. It's going to go on for eternity. So invest your resources there. How we invest and use our resources now is going to help us to see what we are treasuring, if we're treasuring Jesus and treasuring his kingdom. But also, it's going to help us in the way that by intentionally using our resources for God's purposes, it reinforces in our hearts that our earthly treasures are not our ultimate treasures. That might be holding back from buying something that you particularly want to buy. It might be not having a particular lifestyle that you would like, but settling for something less. It might be just giving of your things generously to other people. It trains our hearts to love God and love his kingdom more than these temporary earthly treasures. And so in Luke's gospel, John the Baptist is recorded as saying these words: anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none, and anyone who has food should do the same. The more we invest our hearts in heavenly things, the more peace we will enjoy, and the more generous we will be. Is your heart vulnerable, or is it safe? Are you investing in heavenly things and treasuring Christ? This is Jesus' first image for a storage. Jesus goes on to use a second image for evaluating our treasures, and it is a picture of sight. Let me read his words to us. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Jesus is using an image of the eye being a lamp to our body, which is, I don't think, is a typical image that we would naturally use these days. But what he's saying is that our eyes provide the light that we need in order to see and to maneuver in this world and through this life. And if you've got limited eyesight, if there's something obscuring what you can see, then you're in the dark and you can't navigate with your whole body. Now, let me just briefly demonstrate this. I wonder if when you were younger, if you were bored in class or something, you would turn your hand into a telescope. I asked Caitlin whether she did this, and she said no. I think she was much more attentive in school than I was. So have you ever done this where you kind of lift up your hand to your eye, you try and focus on something in the distance? No, none of you? Okay, just me. I was bored in class, maybe. But let me encourage you just to do this for a moment. Let me put a treasure for you to look at. Everybody, if we all do it, we won't look silly. No, we'll all look silly. Yeah, that's fine, but we'll look silly together. Okay, so look at the treasure. Make your hand as small as possible. Close your other eye and focus on this treasure bluebell. Now imagine if I was to then ask us all to get up and make our way over to Bluebell without bumping into one another. It wouldn't work. You can take your hands down. Thank you for humouring me on that. We would all be bumping into each other. And Jesus is saying that is not a way to live. But Jesus is making a point not about the eyesight of our eyes, but of our hearts. He's saying that this is what we do. If our hearts are blinded by focusing in on something other than God, it is creating a darkness in us, and we become lost. We don't see our treasure rightly, and we don't see everything else around it rightly. And actually, that is enormously troubling. That is potentially damaging. Rachel Den Hollander, to give an extreme example of this. Rachel Den Hollander is a lawyer, an American lawyer, and a former gymnast. She was the first victim to publicly accuse a chap called Larry Nassar, who is the former USA gymnastics team doctor, who abused hundreds of young athletes. And she wrote this book entitled, What is a Girl Worth?, where she highlights how it can go terribly wrong when somebody becomes blinded by their own selfishness and idolatry. Because Larry, in his tunnel vision, not only had he lost sight of the true value of these girls that he was abusing, he was damaging them by perhaps causing them to question where their value came from. Now, this is perhaps an extreme example, but our hearts are capable of being blinded in the same way. If it's for you, it could be your job or your reputation that holds the focus of your heart and might be leading you to not value those people around you rightly, which could be, you know, your colleagues, it could be those that work for you, it could just be your family surrounding you. We need to ask ourselves, what are these people worth? Where is our treasure blinding us to the value of those people around us? If our hearts are focused on owning certain things or having a particularly convenient lifestyle, it might be blinding us to the value of the world around us, the impact that we are having on the planet, because we've been blinded by our, you know, perhaps rights to things. What is the world worth? Where do our treasures blind us to where we might not be valuing the world that God has given to us? If we are to see the light, in order to love God and love this world properly, we need to fix our eyes on Him. The eyesight of our hearts needs to be looking to God. For C.S. Lewis, the author of the Narnia series, he famously said that this is one of the reasons why he found Christianity so convincing, because it was so illuminating to the whole of his life. He said, I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. If we set God as the focus of our hearts, we have set them on the one thing that is of ultimate worth, and we can value it rightly. We can make everything of God. But not only that, it shows us the proper value of everything else. No longer do we need to be blinded by greed or lust or pride. We are able to love well, to love people, to love the world, and even to love ourselves. That's why Jesus can say that the kingdom is full of peacemakers and merciful people and meek people, because their hearts have been brought into the light of who God is, of what He is like, what He values, and what He loves. So if our eyes are set on God, we can live well, we can live in the light, we can know where we're going, and we can love well. Often, we can't see our blindness. That's one of the things about blindness, is you can't see it in yourself sometimes. Like walking out of a cinema, when you don't know kind of how dark it's been, and suddenly, oh, you reach the light. Oh, I was really just sat in a dark room for a few hours. Sometimes we need that light. We need to be helped to see actually how bright the light is and how dark we have the kind of the darkness that we have been living in. So can I encourage you, why not ask somebody who knows you well to help you see what draws you in and makes you blind to other things? Ask them to tell you graciously, because they might have an insight to where your blind spots are, where you're not loving others or the world rightly because you've got a treasure that you're focused on. What are you tempted to set your sights on that blinds you? Do you know wonderfully that we can set our sights on God? We can see him and we can love him and we can see the world clearly when we do. That is amazing, and let others help you in that so that you can live well. So Jesus used this image of storage, he's used this image of sight, and now he follows this up with an image of slavery. The words are on the screen. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, slavery is an uncomfortable image, but it's one that is very much part of the social system at the time that Jesus is speaking, and it is necessary strong language, because we need a necessary tool to see our hearts rightly. We need a strong image. If any of you have worked with multiple managers, each with their own agendas, you will know how impossible a position it can feel when they're both asking you to do different things and be in two different places at the same time. And Jesus says, if we have treasures competing with God, that's what's going to be happening in our hearts all the time. And Jesus says, either you will hate one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. Jesus knows that, like with the managers, our hearts can't help but pick one master. And the reason for that is because we are told that we are to worship one God. This is what God revealed in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And that's what Jesus repeats later in Matthew chapter 22. We were made to love wholly one thing, to have one master. And so we will all reach that point where we will have to choose one. And good luck to the other. The other one, the other manager, at first they might seem like a bit of an inconvenience, kind of just getting in the way. But as your loyalty to your manager grows, the other will become a bit of like an enemy, like they're seemingly like they're getting deliberately in your way of what you want and what you're trying to do. And if we're honest, haven't we felt that way about God at times? That he's getting a little bit in the way. That little voice that sits in your head that means that you can't quite fully enjoy the thing that you're wanting to do, that you know that God doesn't want you to be doing. And sometimes he can appear like the enemy. It can make us angry and it can be painful when God hasn't given us something that we want. Now that thing might be something that's selfish and sinful, but it might also be something that we believe could be a good gift from God were he to give it to us. The example that Jesus gives is God and money. Money isn't inherently evil. It helps us to live. It helps us to fill up our cars at the moment, thankfully. And when we have it, when we've received it from God, it is a provision and it is a gift. But here's the thing. When we try to hold on to both, we put ourselves in a position of being torn between the two. But if we don't trust God with these things, and we keep that other thing from telling us how to live, you know, more often than not, the other thing will have the greater claim on our hearts. To give a fairly extreme illustration of this, I can't help but think about Gollum when it comes to this idea of kind of slavery of our hearts. Gollum has this kind of inner struggle that's expressed in these kind of conversations between his two personalities of Gollum and Smeagol. One wants the ring of power, and the other values this friendship that he has with his master Frodo. But there is this really telling moment in the second book or the second film when he is promising his allegiance to Frodo. And he says, "We swears to serve the master of the precious. We will swear on the precious." It's clear when he's trying to think of the most valuable thing in the whole world. He comes back to the precious. We know what is going to ultimately rule Gollum, what he values most. And ultimately, we see the ring wins. His love and slavery to it was so strong that he clings to it as he's falling into Mount Doom. Now, that is perhaps a particularly extreme example, but it's not as fantastical as you might imagine. Every day, an even more devastating story is taking place all over the world. Where non-believers are sold out to serve the pursuit of money, or experiences, or the ideal family. And if that's you, and you can't see how life would be about anything else, you know, surely it's right that the family is the most important thing. Could it be that Jesus is on the money? That they could be keeping you from loving God? Jesus is warning us that our hearts become hard to God when they have the top spot in our lives. God wants to be in the top spot of our hearts so that your life isn't lost in the service of having more or doing more or being more. And let's be honest, this can be true for believers as well. We swear allegiance to God and we will sing praises to his name, but are daily making those decisions to serve whatever it is that's in the driving seat of our hearts. All of us are susceptible to this. And we need Jesus to put his finger on those things in our hearts so that we can call them out. Because unless we do, we could be hardened to him, unable to worship him, and risk being lost to an empty master. God wants your heart. But wonderfully, gloriously, he is so different and so much greater than any other master. Why? Because he loves you. He is the master who loves you. The other masters will promise the earth to you, but they don't care about you. Ultimately, they cannot deliver complete fulfillment, even though they promise the world to you. Only God's love for you can do that fully. And because God loves you, he has given himself to you. These other masters, like the ring, will consume you. They will try and be that ultimate thing in your heart and will always expect more of you, more time, more money, so they can try and complete us. But God has come in Jesus to be consumed, to be devoured by this world and by God's wrath on the cross as a sacrifice for us. He is a master who is consumed for us. And because of this, he has freed us from the need for these other masters, because he has made it possible to love God and to know his love. Idols no longer need to have a place in our lives. They no longer need to have a hold over our hearts, because now we can give our whole hearts to God and he alone can fully satisfy them. Because of his love and through the death of his son, you and I at last can rest in his love. And all those other masters, all those other things, can be in their proper place, serving your love for him. Not running around over them, but serving your love for him. We can rest in God's love for us. This is what God has always wanted for his people. We see this in Deuteronomy again, chapter 7, where he says this, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. The Lord did not set his affection on you because, or choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord your God loved you and kept the oath he swore to his ancestors, to your ancestors. God calls his people his treasure. He loves you. He loves us. And sometimes we can find that entirely hard to believe. We know that we are not impressive. We know that we are not shiny, and we know that we are not pure. Thank goodness, because he says that's not the reason why he chose us. He chose us because he loves us. He has set his love on us. And maybe we struggle to believe it because we feel like he is perhaps denying us a treasure or something that we long for. And maybe that's where you're at today. He's not giving you something and you're just struggling to see that he loves you. Lift up your head to the cross and see the beauty and love of God in Jesus being poured out from heaven to you as he gives himself fully for you. And treasure him. Worship him. Treasure the one who has given himself to you. Treasure Jesus above all else. That's why Jesus has been helping us open up our hearts, because he knows that God's love, his love, it is the very best thing for your heart. Treasure Jesus above all else. That's what he's been leading us through. So can I encourage you to give your heart to him? Give your heart to the one who will never change, whose kingdom will always last. Don't hoard earthly treasures, but use them to train your heart to know that it is safe with him. And look to him. Look to Jesus and his kingdom and see life as it really is. Don't be blinded by focusing your heart on something other than God. Look to God, your ultimate treasure. And ask what worth and dignity and love he has given to everything else around you, that you might love it properly. And let me encourage you to worship him. Worship and treasure Jesus above all else. He has given himself so that your heart might know complete and full delight in him. Will you worship him this morning? Will you treasure the one who has come for you and who calls you his treasure? We're going to sing a song that says exactly that to finish our service. I think it's a new one. We might have done it a little while ago. But let us sing and declare Jesus Christ is our treasure, the joy and delight of our hearts. As the band comes up, let me pray for us. Lord, our hearts are weak and easily pleased. Lord, we settle so quickly for earthly treasures. Lord, to be blinded and focus on things that don't help us. Lord, our hearts are quick to become slaves and so easily consumed. Lord, we worship you that we have freedom in Christ. That he has come for us. He has placed a new heart in each of us who believe, so that we might love him in the knowledge of his forgiveness, we might stand before him and love him. Lord, in this brief moment, I pray, would you just bring to mind the thing that you want us just to clear out of the way, to bring to you, that we might see it in light of who you are and treasure you. Give us the faith and strength to let go and to know the freedom and joy of resting in your love for us. Lord, come by your Spirit. Do that now. Let us be a free church that's free to worship you and enjoy you.
come, Lord. Amen.